You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Hi everybody, my name's Rick and I'm one of the pastors here at Jubilee Church, Farnham. I had a week off from preaching last week and that was good for me and I'm sure it was good for you. And wasn't it wonderful to hear Sean bring that message to us last week around Sabbath and rest? And I just found it so encouraging as I listened to it. And John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, describes Sabbath like this. He says, "More than just a day. Sabbath is more than just a day. It's a way of being in the world. It's a spirit of restfulness that comes from abiding, from living in the Father's loving presence all week long." What a wonderful practice to build into our lives. You see, this series we've called Being People of the Way is really all about reordering our lives so that we can stir up our affections for Jesus. An author and commentator, Dan Allender, talks about the Sabbath this way as a part of reordering our lives. He says, "Sabbath is an invitation to delight. The Sabbath, when experienced it as God intended it to be, is the best day of our lives. Sabbath is a holy time where we feast, play, dance, make love to our spouse, sing, pray, laugh, tell stories, read, paint, walk, and watch creation in its fullness. Doesn't it sound like a great day? I need that day in my week. I need that day in my life." And now turning to this week, we're going to be looking at fasting. And I wonder how much you know about fasting. I think if you had anything to do with the fitness and well-being industry, you've probably heard of fasting, and particularly you may have heard of intermittent fasting. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the kind of fasting I'm talking about. I want to talk to you today about biblical fasting, and particularly what we see in the New Testament in terms of fasting. See, the Bible describes fasting as a natural way of God's people, either as individuals or as a kind of corporate body, to express humility, sorrow, repentance, as an aid to prayer, and in a desire for God's presence. And let's be clear then what fasting is and what it's all about. So firstly, a simple and clear definition. Fasting is giving up food. Literally, the word means a person who has not eaten. And I do want to say at this point is that if you have a medical condition or you're unwell or you're receiving certain types of treatment or medication that would mean it's not advisable for you to fast, then it's absolutely right for you to follow that medical advice. Sometimes also, it may be due to your work, the kind of work that you do, that you may be in a very high-pressure job that requires a significant amount of precision and focus. And again, if you find yourself in that situation, I would just counsel wisdom to you in terms of fasting while you're at work. So for people in these categories that I've mentioned, and by no means are they exhaustive, but for people who have a genuine requirement not to go without food, I would encourage you to think of, is there something else I could fast? Something like TV, maybe Netflix for a week, or exercise, or something else, but some way that you could fast. However, for those not in those categories that I've just mentioned, I want to suggest that if there is a reluctance to fast because you may feel hungry and may feel discomfort, then perhaps you haven't yet fully understood and appreciated what fasting is all about. And I really get this sense and this feeling of being put off fasting because of the discomfort. As I've got older and Maybe it's my belly has got bigger. My body has craved food on a whole new and seemingly ever-increasing level. I mean, if I go too long between meals, I turn hangry, and that tantrum is not pretty at all. And yet, despite all of that, there is a wonder and a delight that I have tasted in the times that I have fasted. One particularly memorable fast was when I was living in South Africa, and I went away to a friend's cabin in the mountains. And I did a fast there. There was just me, my water, and the mountain. There were no distractions. It was just me and God. I had the Bible. There was no music, no distractions. And it was just this amazing time. It was actually, I wish it was one of those times that you could have recorded what was going on, particularly those first few days where your body reacts hard when you stop giving it food. Also then when you're adjusting to being alone and without any distractions. I would have loved to have caught those conversations you end up having with the wooden spoon or me howling at the mountain just to see what it sounded like. And yet through all of it, and particularly when your body begins to settle down and your mind and your spirit begins to focus in a whole new way that I hadn't encountered before. My experience of God's presence on that mountain, of hearing His voice and of His word to me at that time, was more precious than I can express. And so let me encourage you, if the discomfort factor is high for you with regards to fasting, then you're in good company. But just as we've tasted something better in Jesus and His coming kingdom, we can receive a gift from God in fasting. And the richness and the fullness of that gift is discovered in and through the fast. So then why do we fast? Well, I want to start by answering that actually in the negative. I want to look at some errors that you can have in approaching fasting. And I love what Calvin says about fasting. It's a great plumb line for us as we talk through this practice, this way of following Jesus. Calvin says this, let me read it to you. He says, "But we must always take a special precaution lest any superstition creep in as far as has happened previously to the great harm of the church. For it would be much more satisfactory if fasting were not practiced at all, then diligently observed and at the same time corrupted with false and pernicious opinions." You know, wonderful. He certainly doesn't mince his words, does he, Mr. Calvin? But now we've heard from Calvin, let's now go to the words of Jesus. And we turn in Matthew chapter 6. And the first 18 verses of chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew is dealing with giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And it's really interesting to see how Jesus deals with all of these three areas. There is a commonality in the way that Jesus teaches into giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And it's important for us to see that, how He approaches it. It's almost like a package, and He approaches them all in a very similar way. But let's start with our main point for today. And in verse 16 to 18, Jesus teaches on fasting. And He says this, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their rewards in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So point number one, although Jesus never specifically commands or instructs His disciples to fast, we should notice that the way He introduces His teaching on fasting, it goes like this. when you fast, or your version may say, whenever you fast. It's not a command, it's not an instruction, and yet Jesus refers to fasting as something that would happen. Jesus uses this phrase to introduce his teaching to the poor and also to prayer in the beginning of the chapter. And when you give is how he begins that section. And when you pray, and when he starts to teach on prayer, it's the same language that we see he uses for fasting. And I would suggest that there's that same expectation that fasting would be a normal and natural part of the life of a follower of Jesus in the same way as prayer and as giving to the poor. The second point to notice, the word hypocrite is used with reference to how you give and how you pray and how you fast. And we're told not to be hypocrites. Don't be like a hypocrite. That is a person who does things for show, a person who does things with the intent of others noticing what they're doing. And one can infer from what we see in the scriptures here that they want to be seen. They do their fasting to be seen in a certain way. And I'd suggest that that way is to be seen as extra holy or extra pure or extra godly. But you see, Jesus just steamrolls right through that. And he says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. He then goes on to say, but wash your face and anoint your head when you fast, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. You see, the language that Jesus uses here around anointing your head and washing your face was commonly used to describe really the preparations for a wedding or a celebration. It's like saying today, right, dress up, make yourself look nice, we're off to a party. In essence, Jesus is saying, don't approach fasting like it's some external behavior modification to show others how holy you are, but rather dress up, look cheerful, and do this for an audience of one, your Father who is in heaven and who sees what you do in secret. And this is, fasting is, first and foremost, a heart issue. And it's crucial to understand that when it comes to fasting, it is a heart issue, for without the heart, fasting in and of itself is of little consequence to God. He's not impressed whether we fast or don't fast. It's never about twisting arms God and God's arm, sorry, and him finally relinquishing and giving what you're asking for. It's never that. It's never about our behavior in it. And again, Calvin is helpful here when he says, the first point is that we should always urge what Joel teaches, that we are to rend their hearts, not their garments, from Joel 2, verse 13. That is, they should admonish, that is, the pastor should admonish the people that God does not greatly esteem fasting of itself unless an inner emotion of the heart is present. And true displeasure at one's sin, true humility and true sorrowing arising from the fear of God. Indeed, fasting is not otherwise useful than when it is joined to one of these other areas. That's what Calvin reminds us here, that it needs to be an issue of the heart and not mere practice or behavior. You see, we also need to be really careful that we don't add anything to the gospel of grace by our practice of fasting. We are forgiven, saved, made right before God, and becoming more like Jesus only and forever because of the saving work of Christ on the cross. It's God's grace that saves us in Christ Jesus. God is not impressed with fasting in and of itself. He's impressed with Jesus. He delights over you when you're hidden in Jesus, and he rejoices when you follow after Jesus with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your spirit. So let me close by looking at why fasting is a spiritual discipline. It's a practice. It's a way of following that we can delight in. Firstly, As it says on the 10 of this sermon, it helps us grow in reliance. When you fast, your body is not given something that it craves and it would normally receive. And in that moment, we remind ourselves of our dependence on God for all of life. We grow in our reliance of God, not just as the provider of the food we eat, but of the very life that we have. Without God's sustaining power of the universe, of our planet, of our nation, of our individual selves, we would be unable to stand. Hebrews 1 verse 3 puts it this way. It says, He is the radiance, talking about Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds or He sustains the universe by the word of His power. In the physical weakness that we may feel in fasting, we are reminded of His glory, His greatness, and His power. Through fasting, we grow in our reliance on Him. We can also use fasting as an aid to prayer. In the Bible, so often we see prayer and fasting come together and mentioned together. We see it in Anna in Luke 2 verse 37, and she stands as this wonderful example of someone who prays and fasts. It says that Anna never left the temple, but prayed and fasted, waiting to see the Messiah. The early church engaged in fasting and prayer meetings, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them. You can read about that at the beginning of Acts 13. And these biblical examples that link prayer and fasting illustrate really the desire of the human heart to commune with God. And fasting's a wonderful aid to prayer. Lastly, fasting is an aid to experiencing more of God's presence. As we focus less on the material things that we so often rely on, and in the case of fasting, particularly food, we begin to focus more on the eternal realities of our lives as believers. It reminds me of those beautiful Psalms where David extols in the glory of God and being in God's presence. Just let me read quickly from Psalm 63 and verse 5 and 6. David cries out. He says, My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, there is a delight and there is an encounter of God that we can experience as we fast. And it helps us, fasting helps us to remember and to reflect on the more of God, the more that we can find in God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says this, But as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. And it's really important not to misread that. It doesn't mean that because no eye has seen or no ear has heard that we shouldn't search things out. It's like there's a treasure hunt that God has set for us that we can seek out in this adventure of life. And as that scripture goes on in verse 10, it says this to us about that treasure hunt. It says, These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of a person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us. There is a more in God. There is a treasure hunt and an adventure to discover in God. In fasting, in denying yourself food for a period of time, with prayer and a hunger for God's presence, our focus is drawn away from ourselves and lifted up to the glory of God. It's a privilege and a gift from God. He's neither impressed by fasting as a behavior on its own, and it doesn't make your standing before God any better or any worse, but it is a gift from the Father to his children, to you and to me, to make the treasure hunt as amazing as it possibly can. So what now? Well, if you're new to fasting, let me give you a few practical tips. And it reminds me of a story when Lindy and I were still living in London and I was working in a Canary Wharf and we were running a growth group there for our church in London. It was a great group of young people and we were seeing people saved. We'd have about up of 30 people in our little London flat on a Thursday evening, and an amazing time of young people coming to God. And one of the young people was an Aussie guy, and full of fire, and he just recently given his life to God, and he was just on fire, he was going for it. And he was also working out at Canary Wharf, so I said, let's meet up for a cup of coffee. And we got there, and he ordered a coffee, and I ordered a coffee, and we're drinking away, and he just seemed a little bit agitated, and I said, what's going on? What's happening here? And he said, oh, I've read in the Bible about fasting, and so I'm fasting today, and so I'm not eating anything. And I said, oh, okay, so what are you doing? And he said, oh, well, I haven't eaten anything, and this is my fourth double espresso. So this guy was buzzing and wired, and so I spoke to him lovingly and said, yeah, probably good to hold off the coffees, get lots of liquids and water into you, stay away from the sugary drinks. So certainly that is something to avoid. If you're starting, and even when you do fast, probably best to avoid excessive amounts of caffeine, even tea. But what I would recommend is this, is that if it's your first fast, then maybe start with missing a single meal or a couple of meals. So you may want to try out missing breakfast or missing breakfast and lunch and then eating again only at tea time. I'd say drink lots of water during that time, avoid sugary drinks and caffeine, and if you can, try and do it on a calmer day, if there is one of those available in this current season. Maybe if you've fasted before, you've done it a few times, then perhaps look at maybe a 1 to 3 day liquid fast where you are taking water and soups and build up slowly and be sensible. See, with all fasting, the time that you would otherwise use to prepare your food and eat your food and do the washing up, you can now use for prayer and being in God's presence. Also, don't start this by yourself. At the very least, if you're going to be fasting, and particularly if you're fasting for the first time, tell someone else so they can be praying for you. Or perhaps even better, as a growth group this week or in the coming weeks, you might want to commit to do a day of fasting altogether. It's a great thing to do it all together and encourage one another through the day and help when people are feeling maybe a little weaker and someone else is feeling stronger. You can encourage and cheer one another on in your fast. See, fasting is a gift from God and it's for our benefit. So bless you as you follow Jesus through the practice and the way of fasting. Have a great week.